This morning is taken from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'd like to start out my remarks this morning talking about prayer by referring first to the lesson from Genesis, the story about Jacob, who becomes Israel, a word that means one who wrestles with God. Jacob is on his way back to his homeland, Canaan, where he came from, the Promised Land, after having been working for his uncle Laban for about 20 years. You know, has two wives, a lot of children, sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did he leave in the first place? Well, Jacob, when he was a young man, was not a very admirable character. In fact, Jacob had swindled the birthright of his brother Esau out of the birthright, and he and his mother Rebecca, he was a mama's boy, Esau was the favorite of his father Isaac, they tricked Isaac into thinking he was giving the family blessing to Esau, when in fact he was giving it to Jacob. And Rebekah helped him in that subterfuge. So when all of that had happened, of course, Esau, who was taken out, he no longer was in the line of receiving this promise, you know, that originated from Abraham on down. Now Jacob inherits this promise that from his seed will come the promised, the chosen people. Esau is so enraged he's going to kill his brother. So Rebekah says, you got to get out of here, your brother's going to kill you. So he leaves. 20 years later, he's coming back. He comes to this river. Whenever somebody's making a transition in life in the Bible, they cross water. Happens every time. It's like baptism. Some kind of transition is happening here. Okay, now what's on Jacob's mind? Well, what's on Jacob's mind is he's afraid. Number one, he's afraid that his brother's still holding a grudge. Now he's got a huge family. He's afraid for their safety. He's afraid for his own safety. He's probably, you know, all these memories are coming back, flooding his mind. There's probably guilt. There's probably a sense that, you know, he betrayed his brother. So all of this is going on. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. And the way that prayer of Jacob is portrayed is he is wrestling with God. He's wrestling with God because he wants resolution to what's going on, all the conflicts that are going on inside of him before he crosses that water to face his brother Esau again. That's why he asks for this blessing. He wants to feel like things are going to go well once he gets back across that river into Canaan. So I think that portraying prayer as kind of wrestling with God is a nice image in the following sense. Number one, when we pray to God, especially prayers from the heart, I'm not so much talking about formal prayers now. You know, I'm not trying to suggest that formal prayers are not important. They're important in another sense. The prayers that we do together in the church where somebody else recites the prayer and we respond and so forth, but they're not the prayers that come directly from our heart. Those are the kind of prayers I'm talking about now. Okay, the prayers where you have a sense of need, of urgency, of danger, of fear, whatever it is, and you cry out to God. Sometimes we don't even know how to formulate prayers like that. Sometimes we don't have the words. Sometimes we need to turn to Scripture, particularly the Psalms, and we can find the words from a psalmist who may have written down for us something that we can relate to. But it doesn't matter. If you're lifting your heart to God with whatever conflict you're going through, God already knows what it is. You know, he doesn't care. You're not writing an essay. And sometimes we struggle with finding the right formal words. We're talking to God. We got to have the right words, right? And it's got to sound really pious and really good. Forget about that. God doesn't care. God, the Holy Trinity is not an admissions committee asking for essays in order to decide whether or not he'll listen to them or not. He knows what's in your heart, and all you have to do is cry out to him. But at that point, our control is over. We have no control over God's response. So in that sense, it really is a kind of wrestling, because we would like to have control. I know on many occasions where I've experienced something very frightening or whatever it might be, I wanted to have some control over the outcome, but I knew I didn't. So at that point, you give up control to God. And all you can do is wait for a response. That's it. Now, we've all experienced times where we've prayed something and we didn't get what we wanted. That's just the way it is. Does that mean God said no? Or does that mean God didn't respond to the prayer? I don't think so. Think about it this way. The Apostle Paul had something he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is or what it was. Some kind of painful condition. He says, I prayed to God 3 times that God would take away this thorn in my flesh, but the answer apparently was no, because it didn't go away. But Paul received something that he considered to be far more important than a yes to that prayer. He said, what I discovered from God is that God's grace was sufficient for me to deal with this. What happened was Paul learned to rely more fully on God's grace. Paul learned to seek out God's grace. Paul learned to accept that sometimes the answer to a prayer is, rely on me, I will give you strength. Sometimes the answer to a prayer is not a resolution or a change in what we would like to see different in our lives. Sometimes the answer is God's Spirit giving us the inner peace, strength, courage, and endurance to deal with that problem and to grow closer to God. In other words, sometimes God's no is a greater and more valuable yes. Yes, I heard your prayer, And my response is grace upon grace upon grace. So that's one of the problems with prayer. But that's not the only one. Sometimes God will respond in a yes, in some form or another, but it seems like it takes forever. Sometimes it feels like, you know, I prayed this, and this is what Jesus' parable is about, right? Sometimes it feels like it takes a long time. I would make first the observation that God doesn't experience time as past, present, and future. That's not the way God doesn't experience time that way. God is eternal. Don't try to figure that out in your head. Don't try to come up with an idea. How is it that past, present, and future are all happening at the same time? It's a contradiction for us, but for God, that's the way it is. Time doesn't pass for God the way it does for us. So God's answer to prayer is always right now, even if it seems for us like 15, 20 years. Secondly, I would point you to the example of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph was also an arrogant little kid. He had a dream that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. Well, fine and good. Eventually they did. But he was just arrogant enough to tell them that. Y'all, I'm going to be your master. Well, you can imagine how his brothers responded to that. Since he had already become his father's favorite, and they all knew it. So what do? They conspire. They sell Joseph into slavery. Now, he's just a little boy, and he's very introverted. He understands his dreams. I'm sure he prayed constantly. So he's sold into slavery. I'm sure little Joseph prayed to God for his safety, for who knows what he prayed for. But God didn't respond. Off he went to slavery. When he got to Egypt, he became a slave in the house of Potiphar, a general. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph resists. She gets angry, accuses him of rape, and he's thrown into prison. Now think about poor Joseph. He's praying for God to help him once he's become a slave to return back to his family. I'm sure that's what he wants. And his situation actually gets worse. Now he's in prison, could face the death penalty. But he continues to pray, and he continues to pray, and he's growing up now. He's a young man, soon an adult. Well, after spending a bunch of time in prison, eventually he's asked to interpret Pharaoh's dream because Pharaoh finds out he knows how to do that, and Joseph, as you might remember, becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt, but more importantly than that, he's the one that brings his family down into Egypt so that they can thrive, multiply, and become a great people, thus fulfilling that promise God originally gave to Abraham that from his seed a great people would arise. Now, did God answer Joseph's prayers? Well, yes, but you see, God had a plan that Joseph wasn't aware of. Joseph simply had to wait to find out what the answer to those prayers would be. And it took a long time. But God, you see, God has plans for all of us. There's meaning and purpose in our lives. There's meaning and purpose to what we go through. There can be meaning and purpose to our suffering and our pain and our difficulties as well. We don't know where they will lead. And while we may pray to God, we may wrestle with God and ask God to take it away, God maybe has another plan. And you just have to wait. But in the meantime, what do? You're persistent. You're like that widow. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. Now, your other choice is you could give up. You know, that would be like somebody who's carrying a burden around, and they keep asking for help, and they keep asking for help. Nobody helps that person. Finally, they give up, and they don't ask anymore, which means they're guaranteed to have that burden for the rest of their lives with no hope. If you quit asking, there's no hope. Jesus encourages us to keep at it. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Pray during the, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Did he mean formal prayers? No, of course not. He meant that throughout the day, we keep an awareness of God's presence in our lives. Always. Remind yourself of the fact that God is present. Prayers are not always requests. Prayers are sometimes just communing with God's Spirit and experiencing the blessings of that and the strength and encouragement that that gives to us. So, will we be persistent in prayer? Jesus' final question relates precisely to that. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the planet? Will anybody be faithful to God's promises? Will anybody still believe that God has promised all of these wonderful things? Well, kind of depends. Are people still praying? Amen.